Frauen Choir. Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, found in the New International Version. The words are on the screen. This is the story of the parable of the bags of gold. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." May God bless the reading of his holy word.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Years ago, I was reading an article in the newspaper, and something in the lifestyle section caught my eye. And you'd be surprised how often this happens to me. And I know what you're thinking. He still reads the newspaper? Yeah, I still read the newspaper. I still read the lifestyle section. There was something about the title of the article that caught my ear. The article was entitled, "Surviving the Oft-Told Tale." Surviving the Oft-Told Tale. I read it, and I remember most of it to this day. The article was really pointed toward married couples, people who've been living together for decades. And the article said that if you've been living together, if you've been married for any length of time, you have to have a strategy for when your spouse tells that story over and over and over and over again, right? The spouse tells it to you innumerable times, to friends and family innumerable times. He tells it so often that you could tell the story. Sometimes when the spouse is telling the story, you interrupt the story to tell them, "No, that's not how it goes. It goes like this." Are you familiar with the phenomena? The surviving the oft-told tale. You know, when I was learning how to drive, my dad was sitting right next to me in the passenger side, and I was gripping white knuckles that steering wheel like it was a life preserver, and a deer, not this story again. My grandfather was a lumberjack, and boy, he was built like Charles Atlas. And you know how Atlas carried the world on his shoulders? Well, he could have carried 2 worlds, one on each shoulder. And one day he was out logging and the horse was just getting persnickety with him, And he pushed him over, and my grandfather got up and punched him in the face. Honey, did I ever tell you about the day I met Roberto Clemente? Not today, you haven't. Go ahead. Go ahead, tell me. Tell me about the day you met Roberto Clemente. Surviving the oft-told tale. It can get old. You know, the only problem I have with that article, and I've looked for it so many times, I usually save these articles, I don't remember the end of it. And that's the most important point, because at the end, they gave you strategies on how to survive the oft-told tale, and I don't know what they are. I thought about that article this week when I came to this scripture reading, because you know, there are some scripture readings that when you read them, you know that you've heard this story over and over and over again. And when that happens, it's like a comfortable coat. You kind of go on autopilot. You've heard that story, and so, okay, you're listening to it. But maybe it's not really sinking in as much. You're, oh, I know about this story. And sometimes you come to church and you pick up the Bible or somebody reads the scripture, same old thing. And that's not to say it's a bad thing, because the fact of the matter is we come to church a lot of times specifically to hear the same old thing, right? We're coming close to Christmas. December 24th, if you come in here and the lights go down and the candles are lit and we're singing Silent Night and the pastor opens the Bible and reads from Obadiah, you're going to say, whoa, wait. I'm out, Pastor. We want to hear that story about the angels, the shepherds, the wise men, Mary, Joseph, the baby Jesus being born. We even have a hymn. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. But sometimes we've heard it all before. This morning's scripture, if I'm not mistaken, is one of those. How many of you have heard this before? A goodly number. How many of you have heard it more than 10 times? Yeah. So Jim starts reading the scripture, and already mentally you're saying, yeah, I know this story. There's a guy with 5 talents, and he goes to his wealth management advisor, and they look over the stock market, and he picks some winning stocks, and at the end of the year, you know, the market's up 15%, but they've doubled their investment. Here you go, master. Here's 10 talents back. And then there's the other guy, he's got 2 talents, and he has a knack for innovation, so he decides to start his own business in the business incubator in town, and he attracts some angel investors, and by the end of the year, there's an initial public offering, and boom, there you go, 4. And then there's that third guy who goes home and grabs a shovel. We all know the story. We all know the story, and when you hear the parable so often, in fact, when you hear any scripture, so often, what I think you tend to do is to focus on certain parts of it. There are certain parts of it that your mind attaches to. And maybe you're even ruminating, reflecting a little bit on parts of that parable, because it's interesting stuff in those 17 verses. Maybe you're thinking about the beginning, right? Where we're told, hey, the master comes, gets the servants together, divides it, and one gets 5 talents, one gets 2, and one gets 1. And some of you maybe are saying to yourself, wait a minute. It doesn't seem fair, does it? Because as Americans, we're kind of all about fairness. Wait, everybody should be equal, have equal. And if you're a parent, you know all about equality. You're in the kitchen with the chocolate cake, right? It's in the afternoon, and you're cutting up 2 pieces of chocolate cake, one for Linda, one for Bobby, and you got the plates there, and you are measuring them with your eye as closely as you can. You're tempted to get out a ruler. Because you want to make sure those pieces are equal. You put them on the plate. You put them on the kitchen table. Linda, Bobby, come down. Time for a snack. And there they are with the chocolate cake. And what happens? Linda's got a bigger piece than I do. Bobby's got a bigger piece than I do. So as a parent, especially, you read this and you think, that doesn't seem fair. 5, 2, 1. One guy gets 5 times as much as another. Or maybe you're thinking about the end of the parable. That's, in fact, what sticks with me, is the end of the parable. At the end of the parable, Jesus says to the 1 talent guy, okay? The 1 talent guy says, well, here it is. safe and sound. I've kept it all for you, and I'm going to give it back. And the owner says, you lazy, no good servant. You're just giving me back what I gave you. I was thinking about that this week. When we go on vacation, we get different people to come in because we have two cats. So I'm thinking about, what if I went next door to my neighbor, Paul, knocked on his door, and I said, hey, Paul, look, we're going to be away for 2 weeks. Do you think you could come over twice a day, feed the cat, give him some water, maybe empty the litter box once in a while? If you wouldn't mind picking up the paper and the mail, and just generally keep an eye on the house, okay? Would that be out? Sure. If I come back 2 weeks later, and the cats are well fed, and the litter box looks good, and the mail is stacked up with the newspapers neatly, and everything looks about the way I left it, I don't go over and knock on Paul's door and say, hey, Paul, what's up? Why didn't you take out a home equity loan and build an addition to the house? You're just giving me back the same house that I gave to you. I don't know. I call these mental meanderings. When you read a parable like that, you start focusing on different parts. And I don't know where your mind meanders when you heard that parable this morning, but I want you to focus on just one point that I think is powerful and pertinent. And the point is in verse 14, very first verse. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who went away on a journey, called his servants together, and divided the estate among them. That's what I want you to focus and think about and reflect for the next couple of minutes. One of the things I love about this parable is it's easy to understand. And if you've read some of Jesus' parables, you realize that not all the parables are easy to understand. There are some of the parables that scholars even now argue about. And even in Jesus' day, where it seems self-evident, remember the disciples would walk away and they'd say to Jesus, hey, great story, great story. Could you explain that to us? But this one is, if you will, a slam dunk. We know what the parable is communicating. God, the master, has called together his servants and he's divided the estate and said, here, use this. Take care of this. And what I want you to reflect on and ruminate on for a few minutes is, what does that mean for us? What does that mean that we're part of that distribution of the estate? Now you think about that. And in the meantime, I want to tell you a story. 33 years ago, this past spring, I graduated from seminary. I was called to a little church 130 miles east of here. The church did not have a parsonage because they had sold the parsonage. The previous pastor had been there 13 years. He wanted to retire, and he wanted to buy his own home. So they sold the parsonage and started giving a housing allowance. So when we arrived, we were given that housing allowance. But we were 25 and 24. What did we know? We weren't going to buy a house. We didn't have enough money for a down payment. We were going to be happy renting a place. So we spent 2 weeks just looking all over for the perfect place. One person wouldn't take cats, so that was off. And finally, after 2 weeks, we found this place. And I want to show it to you this morning. This is the entranceway to it. Very nice brick apartment it is, an upstairs and a downstairs. And very nice. This was our downstairs. Now, ours, it was the living room and the dining room, and that little part off to the side up there, the blue, was the little kitchen. And this was the upstairs, the only other room. We configured it differently. There was a bed, there was a desk, and there was some bookshelves there. And so this will serve us well. So we met with the older lady, a wonderful lady. Her name was Phyllis. Her husband had died a few years before, and that apartment that you see is actually a garage that she renovated because they would be some rental income, but most importantly because she wouldn't be alone. The house was 4 miles out in the countryside, and it was a quarter mile up a driveway, and she just felt safe and secure with a responsible young couple, and she picked us. What did she know? We met her. She said, well, I hope you'll agree to the terms. It's $200 a month, which was outrageously low even then. And we said, well, should we sign a lease? And she said, no, not unless you want one, she said. And okay, fine. And for 5.5 years, we lived there for $200 a month. One door separated our apartment from her house, and we were often going back and forth. Now, what we didn't know about Phyllis was that she was peripatetic. And no, she wasn't in a wheelchair. She got around. She was always traveling. She was in her mid-70s, and she would spend the lion's share of the winter in Arizona, and then in the summer, she would often go to Norway because her family had emigrated from Norway a generation ago. She had family and friends there. And when she would go away, she would leave us in charge of her estate. And I'd like to show you her estate this morning. This is the driveway going up, and there's the driveway in winter. Very nice. This is, you can see the little apartment on the end there. That was the old garage. This is the music room with radiant heat in the floor and a vaulted ceiling and a harpsichord over there in the corner. This is the dining room. This is one of the 7 bedrooms. This is our neighbors. This is where the library is. This is one of the bathrooms with the jacuzzi and all the accoutrements there. This is the dining room. This is where we would often take our breakfast in the gazebo. This is the attic. And this is the balcony that overlooks the 80 acres of this estate. Did I tell you we were paying $200 a month for this? And literally 4 or 5 months a year, this is what would happen. Phyllis would knock on our door. She was getting ready to go out to the airport. We'd open it up. I'm getting ready to go. There'd be hugs and kisses. Have a great time. And then she'd reach into her pocketbook and pull out the keys and put it in our hands and said, use this as you please. Use this all as you please. Just take good care of it. Okay. We were 25 and 24, did I mention? I want you to just get a sense of the awe that we experienced every time she would reach into her pocketbook and hand the keys and say, use this as you please. Just take good care of it. And I'll never forget the first summer we were there because we had the youth group come out to our house, our apartment, for a cookout. We had set up a volleyball net and part of the 80 acres, and we had a charcoal grill there. And when I had the kids in my AMC Pacer, boy, I missed that car, the 76 AMC Pacer. It was like a greenhouse on wheels. I had all the kids in the car, and they were yelling and everything, and we made the right-hand turn off Route 26 to go up that quarter-mile driveway, and it all got silent in the car. They saw what you saw going up the driveway. And then I heard one of the girls whisper to the other girl, this is where the pastor lives. And I quickly disabused them of that notion. I said, no, this is that just ours is that little apartment there. We don't own this. And we never forgot that. We don't own this. But the owner of the estate was nice enough and trusting enough to say, here, use it as you wish. Just take good care of it. So as you're reflecting on the parable, and specifically as I ask you to reflect on Psalm 14, I wonder if you can imagine the Master God handing to each one of us, because the scripture says that each one of us have a portion of the estate, whether it's 5, 2, or 1 talents. Can you imagine the creator of the cosmos handing you the keys and saying, use this as you please. You're my steward. Take good care of it. Because in the end, we don't own it. We just are stewards of it all. Thomas Beecher was the brother of Henry Ward Beecher, the famous Congregationalist preacher. And at one point in his life, he took a trip out of town to meet a widow who had been recently widowed. Her husband was young. He worked for the railroad, and he died in a horrible train accident, left her with five kids and a house with a mortgage she couldn't pay. So Thomas Beecher went to all the friends he knew, and they collected for her. And so when he went to her house, he came with the deed to the house and said, "Here, your mortgage is all paid up." And the woman dissolved into tears. And then he came with a check, and he said, "Here, your immediate needs are met. You won't have to worry for quite a while." And the woman at that point just threw her arms around his neck and sobbed and said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." And Thomas Beecher said, "Don't thank me. It's not my money. And don't thank my friends. It's not their money. But thank Jesus. It's his money. We're just taking care of it." So if there is nothing else you remember about this morning, I hope you'll remember that image, that the Almighty has said to each and every one of us, "Here, take this, use it as you wish, be my steward, but take good care of it." Let's pray together. God of us all, we thank you for the unbelievable trust and generosity you display towards each one of us. We are awed, too, by the magnificence of how you work. You make us stewards, and you give us the opportunity to bless others. And when we're in our hour of deepest need, you show up in the form of a brother or a sister. All we really can say are those two simple, profound words: thank you. Amen.